Let's begin this morning with prayer. Father, we are here gathered together to encourage each other and to read and hear your word. I pray that this would be a time of blessing. And Father, I do pray that Jesus Christ alone would be lifted up this morning and your will would be done here. Amen. We are not going to go to 2 Samuel for this hour. Instead, Psalm 19. And we will read the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I don't have anything super specific that I want to bring out this morning, except just to look at some of the things that this chapter lays out for us and compare a couple other scriptures with it. This is a psalm of incredible worth. This psalm by itself, if this is all that you knew of God, if this was all the word that you had of God, would be worth more than every other word that was ever written on this earth. It would do more for your soul than anything that you have ever learned from any source. Any kind of wisdom that man has ever attained to. This psalm by itself gives us almost a complete picture of God. But it's interesting. the very beginning that we didn't read here says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. As we look at a little bit, we've been going over the life of David. We know a little bit about who David was. And one thing that we know about David was that he lived some thousands of years ago, before the modern age of invention that has happened to us over the last couple hundred years. He lived back in a day before there were satellites and rockets and an extreme amount of scientific data gathered from all over the earth that we have learned many things from. He lived before that time. And in the time that David lived, he did not live up to the amount of knowledge that man had gathered at that time, because man has always had knowledge. David was not an educated boy. He was not somebody who had gotten, like Moses, for example, to have been put under the all of the training of the Egyptians, where at least the wisdom of man had been imparted to him. He was rather a simple farm boy. And it was his job as a young child to take care of the sheep. There has been, throughout different times of history, there has been some people looked down on farmers. The farmers are the dumb ones. People who learn and study and go places in life, those people get away from farming. They do more important jobs. Anybody can farm. Well, actually, as a matter of fact, I think that farming is probably one of the most teaching jobs that a person can do. Because there's something about farming, there's something about the way God created the earth that teaches us things about God. That all the wisdom of man actually teaches us against. But this was who David was. He writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." When he wrote those words, he did not write that because of any great knowledge that he had developed, but he wrote that because he used the things that God had given to him, specifically his eyes. And he had been able to see what God had done. And the sight that had come into David's eyes, he had developed opinion about God. Now, don't doubt for a moment that this psalm is not inspired of God, that the Spirit of God came on David when he wrote this, and that he wrote things from the hand of God. Don't doubt that for a minute. But that is not what David is writing here. David did not write here that God showed him the heavens and told him what their meaning was. He says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." What David wrote about in this psalm that he saw with his eyes are things that all of you guys also saw with your eyes. And they are things that people that we call Stone Age, who live in the jungles with no civilization and no contact with the outside world, they saw them with their eyes. And every man, everywhere in all the history of the world, from the beginning of time up until now, has seen the things that David wrote about with their eyes. And they all heard the voice of the things that they saw. Though very, 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 very few people ever considered or interpreted. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There's a couple other there's quite numerous, actually, times in the Bible that things of this nature are stated, but I want to read a couple others. It says in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" So Psalm 8, he's talking about the same thing. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him," that it would be God, "the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Speaking in the first chapter of the book of Romans of the sin of man and of the responsibility of man to God, and the fact that all men have enough knowledge of God to be without any excuse for any of their sins. He says, the invisible things of God are known through the things that are created. When you stop and you look at the things that are created, starting with the sun and the moon and the stars, the things of the sky, we start and we look at those things. And we could start asking many, many different questions. The sun, specifically, in this chapter, is lifted up on a pedestal. There's a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun stands out as of all the created things as something of great power, and yet the sun isn't any different from many of the stars. It's the same thing. Only the fact that God put it in a specific placement so that everything that we know of life on this earth comes from the sun. Every bit of renewal that this earth ever sees comes from the sun. Everything that we know that has anything to do with weather on this earth comes from the sun. Everything that we ever eat comes from the sun. Everything that man is capable of being and doing, we get from the sun. It is the chief source of all good on earth. But if God revealed Himself to man, if God revealed His eternal power and Godhead to man through the sun, what did He reveal to man by some of the other things that we see on this earth that came through the curse? Why do we get sick? Why do people die? Why do we work so hard to get so little? And why is life always going downhill when everything on earth appears that it was created by a master who intended everything to be for our benefit? If the sun and the earth and the food and everything that comes of the sun, if it's all created to be for us, why do we still have the curse that blankets the whole earth and gives us trouble everywhere? Because we also have something else that is written in Proverbs chapter 20 that says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." There was something of God that was created into man. Something, because God made man in His own image and gave man something of Himself, we have inside of us a candle that was lit by God. That it is not very informed sometimes, but overall, It is constantly looking at our inside and telling us that something is wrong with us. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are a conservative Mennonite or Amish, or if you are the most liberal atheist that ever walked the earth. Every human being knows that inside of them there are things that should not be. We don't know what to do with it. Some of us will turn to psychology, and we will try to have somebody help us get rid of that thing that lives in us that we really don't think has any purpose in our lives. We need to go see somebody who can help us, who can explain to us how to get rid of that gnawing conscience that God put in us. We need to get rid of it because it's obviously false, because it tells us that we're bad. But the fact of the matter is, it isn't false. It's true. And at the end of the day, if we will stop and we will look at the things that God made and the things that exist, it has to bring us to one simple fact. It has to bring us to the fact that not only is God good, but we are bad. If you cannot get that fact out of the things that you can see with your eyes, it is because you are closing your eyes to the truth that the things are saying to you, where day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And at the end, after we've looked at all this knowledge and we've taken consideration, we've come to the fact that there is a God, which most people on earth believe. Only a few very, very strange people do not believe in God. We all have different ideas of God. Some people think that God is something they created when they made him out of some gold. And some people think that he is that spirit that is unattainable or unknowable, that lives out there in the sky somewhere. And some people, everybody has different opinions, but almost everybody on earth believes that there is a God. It's an irresistible belief. We have to come to that conclusion. But what, who, where is he? How would we know him? If there is a God, and he is good, and he obviously created the earth, and his power is seen in it, and he created it obviously for us, there has to be something that is more that goes along with it. And we jump right into it in verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If there was a God who could speak to the entire world with the voice of the sun, then he also had to be able to communicate with his people. And there's one source, one place on earth that we can find the communication of God. And it is written by David here in these last verses of this chapter, from verse 7 on. It cannot be any other way. It can't have any other meaning. There can't be anywhere else. There's nothing else to do with God besides what is written in the book about him. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, if the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, if this is true, and if we can come to these kind of conclusions by the things that we look at, if the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that means the soul was unconverted by nature. I think the testimony of nature tells us that. The testimony of nature will inform us that we are not good by nature. And as much as man has tried to get out from under that simple truth, we have failed, we have utterly failed. We've failed to get out from the truth that man is bad by nature. So if the law of the Lord is perfect, then we are not perfect because we don't get along with the law of the Lord. But the law of the Lord is so perfect that it not only can tell us that we don't get along with the law of the Lord, but it also can change us to the point that we do. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, who is the simple? When we were talking a little bit earlier about the wisdom of this world versus David, who was a shepherd boy. If David is a shepherd boy, he would be the person that the world would normally call the simple, the uneducated. But he wasn't. Because he had something, he held something, he knew something that he embraced as his own. The testimony of the Lord. It doesn't err. It's sure. It's, or we could use the word stable. It doesn't ever need updating. It doesn't ever need to be changed. Science will never supersede it. New religions cannot affect it. The people who hate God and want their own way in earth can't change the fact that the testimony of the Lord is absolute, never changing. And it always says one thing. God loves you in spite of the fact that you aren't worth anything. But if you're going to get right with the God that loves you, you're going to have to come to the acknowledgement and acceptance of what His Word says. I don't know how it can even be. I don't know how you can create in yourself a mindset of what exists around us right now, where we can have 100 different religions and they all be right. And literally, somehow in the mind or the heart, somewhere buried in man, we are accepting that by droves. Churches are believing it. People are preaching it. You can do what you want. You can believe what you want. You can have the God that you want. And you can all be right. But you can't. And it does not make any difference. It does not make any difference at all what your belief is. Because the only thing that stays absolute, constant, never changing is the law of the Lord and the testimonies of the Lord. And if you get along with that, you can be right. And if you forsake it, you will be wrong. Man does not have another choice. There is not another place to go. There is no other belief. You do what the Scripture says to be in the will of God. You forsake what the Scripture says to go your own way. And you will be absolutely off, completely off the track that God made. Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right. But something about the statutes of the Lord, there's something so right about the statutes of the Lord that I don't understand how does the whole world look at the commands of God and say, those aren't for me. When the next words say, rejoicing the heart. if the statutes of the Lord are right, why are they hard? Why does man turn away from what God says to do his own thing when it is the statutes of the Lord that rejoice the heart? Why? Because man, in his superior wisdom and knowledge, believes that he's got something over God. It is one of the two major characteristics of the sin of man, that is his pride. Because man looks at what God says, and man says, that's not for me. Now, why doesn't it make sense to the human race that the God who could create the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and all the things that grow on the earth and give the sun to give life to all the earth, if God could do that and we can't, how come we have the right to disagree with what God says when he says something is so and we say it's not so? How do we have the moral right to disagree with God and do what we want when God says to do what he says? It starts at the youngest of ages. One of God's commands in the scripture is that children should obey their parents. And at the very, very youngest age, when a child has enough sense in their head to make a decision for themselves, 1 year old, mama and daddy were smart enough to have a place to live, food to eat. They made me, took care of me, gave me things to eat. They sustained my life. But now mama says this and I want that, and I'm going to do what I want, because how could it be that when I'm 1 year old and have been here for a full year on earth studying my wishes, that my mama could be smarter than me? Mama is mean. And daddy says things, daddy tells me to do things that I don't want to do, like possibly even eating a piece of broccoli. But the Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It is in our own pride that we turn away from the statutes of the Lord and do the things that we want to do. It is the utmost epitome of sin. It will take every soul on earth to hell when we turn from what God says and do what we want, no matter how clean our lifestyle is. We can be the sweetest person that ever walked the face of the earth, living the cleanest lifestyle that we could imagine living, if it was our way instead of the fact that we submitted to God's word, we are not going to make it to heaven. That's what sin is. Sin is not a matter of lying and stealing and cheating and whatever we added to our list. Sin is going to church, if it was a church that didn't worship God. Sin is walking off from the littlest thing that God said in disagreement to do things our own way. The rest of that verse says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now here we go. This one is tough, because if we have the smarts to figure out how our life should be, and we decide this is this, this, and this is what I'm going to do, and then we get into the Word of God and God says no about some of those things that we decided we ought to do, We have two ways to look at what God says. Either we can look at what God says and say, it doesn't apply in my situation, it's not going to be good for me here, I don't agree with God. Or otherwise, we can look at our life plan and we can say, oh, I just learned something. You can turn from the light that God gives you and continue in your will, which is wrong. Or you can have your eyes enlightened by the things that God says and listen. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's a lot of people who want a God that doesn't need to be feared. I have heard more people than I can imagine say they cannot imagine that a loving God would send anybody to hell. Well, the fact of the matter is, their imagination has been darkened by the foolish things that they believed. Rather than coming to the Word of God to get their eyes enlightened, they have gone with their own mind. And so they imagined that a God who loves would not punish anybody. But the fact of the matter is, earth has given us a completely different story where punishment by death is rampant over the entire earth because every person who is ever born dies. If there was a God who was loving, He would not have created death. If there was a God that was too loving to send men to hell, He would have not ever made death. And the fact of the matter is, when the loving God created man, He didn't create man for hell, and He didn't create death. But it came. Why? If what God created speaks of His love, then why do we have the other side where there is speaking of judgment? It can't have come from God then. It had to have come from us. If judgment is real and it came from a God who created us in love and He loved us, if judgment is real, then we were the ones that walked into it. And God only doing the part of His holiness to maintain holiness must judge sin. The fear of the Lord is clean. If you walk this earth and you aren't scared of God to the point that it troubles you when you sin, if you aren't scared of God, you are living in utter unintelligence, no matter how educated you are. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It isn't anything that ever should go away. It should always be there. It's clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I have heard so many people say that God isn't fair. Why is it that one man gets health and another man gets sickness? God's not fair. What did I do to deserve this, they say? No, the fact of the matter is, everybody deserves the worst thing on earth that has ever happened to anybody. And here we find the mercy of God, because it didn't happen to you yet. Because if we see that God is love and that we are sinful and that God judges sin and we haven't been judged yet, then we learn something else about God. Then God has mercy. Then somehow that God who shows us that we are both sinful and yet He hasn't judged us for us must be looking for us to come and make right with Him. So the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, than honey and the honeycomb. Somehow, if you wanted to look at foods that were sweet, pure sugar is as sweet as you can get. You can't get sweeter than unmixed sugar. And if you want to look at wealth, pure gold is as well is the greatest wealth that a person can have is pure gold. And when we look at pure gold, fine gold, and honey, pure sugar, and we compare those things to the Word of God, the Word of God is much more to be desired than either one. Something about the Word of God is not only to be more desired than the fine gold, but it's also to be found as sweeter than pure sugar. If the greatest wealth on earth is pure gold, and the scriptures are more desired than pure gold, then we must determine on that basis that the Word of God takes first place in our lives over every other thing that we could ever think or know or want. That we would never, one time in our lives, for any reason, turn away from the commandment of God for any gain that could be gotten, whether it was pleasure, money, food, you name it. Anything that man could ever want must be put in subjection to obeying the commandments of God first and foremost in life. Moreover, verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, if you are going to get a reward, rewards always happen after the fact. You never get a reward for something that hasn't happened yet. The reward that you will get from keeping the Word of God, you may not see right away when you begin. In fact, you may see that in keeping the Word of God, there are many losses that come to your life. Because God says no about this, and God says no about that, and the list goes on and on and on and on about all the things God says no about. And then God says, do this, and do this, and do this, and do this, and those things, you look at those things and you say, but those are hard. I don't want to do those things. But in keeping of them, there is great reward. The keeping comes first, the reward comes second. And sometimes the reward of sin doesn't come for a while either. Sometimes, I was just speaking to a girl yesterday whose father just went through a divorce. And he lost everything. She's grown up. And she says, why is it so unfair? Why does something like this have to happen to my dad? He had to give the whole house to his ex-wife. He had to give all of his property. He's walking away from everything that he spent his life to gain. Walking away from it with nothing. He bought himself a couple of storage containers and moved his possessions into it with nowhere to go. And I said to this girl, you know, he's reaping the rewards of his wrong choices because he's been living in sin. Sin will always catch up to you. You can't go your own way and have no consequences for it. You can't walk away from the commandments of God. What was one of the commandments of God in that specific situation? That marriage is made to last forever. God never told anyone to divorce. But if we live wrong with the wife that we marry, and she can't stand our guts, or we can't stand her guts, we apply the principles of man to our marriage instead of the principles of God, then, as we can see by looking around us, at least 50% of those marriages do end in divorce. Why? Because in not keeping the commands of God, there's also a reward. If keeping the commands of God brings a reward for good, then disobeying the commands of God brings a reward for evil. After we learn some things about God, the more we learn about God, the more likely we are to come to an understanding of verse 12. Who can understand his errors? The more we learn about the holiness of God, the more we learn about the sinfulness of ourselves, till we get to the point that we have to look to God and we have to say, I don't even know what my sins are. I can't even fathom how bad I am. My understanding is so warped by my own will and by my lack of respect for your word that I don't know what's wrong in my life. But we can at that point go to God and we can say, cleanse thou me from secret faults. From things that are so secret that I don't even know their faults. From things that I don't understand. Cleanse thou me. And because I am so sinful that even the things that I do understand, I might deviate from. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Even the things that I know are wrong, I might be tempted to do. But we can pray, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All the things that are written in this last half of this psalm, the knowledge of the word of God and the knowledge of the will of God, are all things that were laid open, that those things are laid open in the book. But the knowledge to get us to the point that the book is the only guide for our lives was given to every person who is alive on earth. When you go out and you look up into the sky and you see the sun and you begin to think, it will lead you, if you will listen, it will lead you to a knowledge that there is a God and that He has both love and holiness. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the creation, even His eternal power and Godhead. And it is the starting point for that understanding is the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. If there is a man or woman or young child in this room that will exercise any sense about your well-being, you will order your life according to every word that God wrote in the book. And you will not walk away from it for anything that anywhere or anybody has to offer. Not for pleasure, not for pain, not for wealth, for nothing. We will not walk away from the words that God has given, because it is these words that make us right with God. If we will listen to these words, they will bring us to God. Of course, the biggest thing that those words will show to us is that God sent His Son to do what we couldn't ever do for ourselves, to take away the sins that we've already sinned, and to forgive us and to put us on a standing with God where He looks at us as righteous because we were made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the volume of a book it is written of me, Jesus said. The book is about the Lord. And it leads you to God, and it leads you from sin. And it is the only thing that any man on earth needs for eternal life and for happiness in this life. You can forego everything that this world has to offer. If you have the book, you are ahead of the rest of the world. Let's dismiss.